I want to share with you tonight the scriptural way to impact or affect cities and nations with the gospel. And so that gives me, that title gives me some flexibility in some things that I want to share with you. But we're going to focus in on the subject of prayer and a specific kind of prayer. But I want to begin with a statement that we made last night from John Wesley. And John Wesley, of course, is the founder of the Methodist denomination. And John made this statement. He said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. And then he is attributed to this statement. We're not sure if he made it or not, but this statement says, it seems that God is limited by the prayers of his people, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. So, you know, when you hear a statement like that, you begin to search the scriptures to discover why he made that statement. Now, in the body of Christ at large, the universal church, there has been a misunderstanding to a great degree of what we call an understanding of the sovereignty of God. We understand that God is sovereign. That simply means he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and everything that happens is the result of his plan and his purpose. But I want to read to you a definition that is generally used when churches talk about the sovereignty of God, and that is, everything that happens is a result of God's purpose and plan. There is absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's influence and authority. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God has no limitations. Because God is sovereign and he loves you, nothing will ever come into your life that he does not either decree or allow. The sovereignty of God means that he has total control of all things past, present, and future. Nothing happens that is out of his knowledge and control. All things are either caused by him or allowed by him for his own purposes and through his perfect will and timing. Unfortunately, that thinking or that definition is not scriptural and has affected the majority of schools of theology, universities that teach theology, and there's an element of that in almost all theology. Some theological circles have a greater degree of that particular thinking of God's sovereignty. And so we see that kind of run throughout a lot of teaching. And I always, you know, I always point people to the Word of God. I always share with people, I may have not done it last night, but I always say to people, don't believe anything that I share with you unless you can find it in the Bible for yourself. You're under no obligation to believe anything I say, unless you can find it in the Bible for yourself. So, we need to understand when it comes to sovereignty, it has affected the church at large to the point that when I say church, I'm talking about the universal church, not local churches, but the universal church, to the point that the church has become more passive in its approach to fulfilling the plan and purpose of God. Not proactive, but more passive. In other words, everything that happens in life is the result of God's plan, his will, good, bad, indifferent, everything that happens. And of course, there are numerous verses in the Bible that theologians will use to substantiate their idea of this type of thinking. I don't have time tonight to look into that. That would take us too much time. But we are going to look at some scriptures that help balance that idea. And last night, we talked about the fact that many times people say and have said, you know, well, God's in control of everything. Well, we need to define that. What do you mean by God being in control of everything? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, we looked at that scripture. Paul said that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow of things where? In heaven. Of things on the earth and things under the earth. So if you step back from that scripture and look at that, you'll see that Paul is inferring that there are three kingdoms. There is the heavenly kingdom. We understand that. God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is a real place. It is spiritual, yet it's real. If you remember in the Old Testament, Elisha and Gehazi, they were surrounded by armies. And the prophet prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of the servant. Well, his eyes, his physical eyes were open. And that's why he was alarmed, because he saw all the soldiers surrounding them. And when Elisha prayed, the young man's eyes were opened, his spiritual eyes were opened, and he saw angels and chariots of fire surrounding them. So the spiritual world was here before this natural physical world. God's kingdom created this earth. This physical, tangible world that we're aware of was created by God, by a spiritual world. Just because we can't see or tangibly feel the spiritual world does not mean it's not real or does not exist. So there is the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom is spiritual, but it extends into this physical world we call the earth. It extends into this earth through the church, the body of Christ. Jesus is called the head of the body of Christ. We, as members individually, are a part of the body of Christ. So God's kingdom extends into this natural physical world through the church. We are the representatives of the kingdom of God. Then there's man's kingdom. We said last night, and I'm laying the foundation again because it's so important. We said last night that God created Adam and Eve. He placed them into the garden, and they were to have dominion over everything that God created. Is that right? Yes. They were to have authority or dominion. God told Adam in the beginning that you are to tend the garden, take care of the garden, and keep it. That word is to guard the garden. So obviously God must have informed Adam that there is an enemy. You would not need to guard something unless there was the possibility of an enemy coming into your domain. And so we understand by reading the Bible who that was. That was Satan. That was Lucifer. And so we know that Adam and Eve sinned. They lost their spiritual authority over this world system. They maintained their natural authority over this physical world. If you look around the countries and nations today, everyone who's ruling countries or nations are either, it's either a man or a woman. It is a human being that's ruling. So we can see that there is God's kingdom, man's kingdom, and man's kingdom. Adam was given a period of time to rule on this earth. We know in Matthew's gospel, the 8th chapter, Jesus was casting a demon out of a man. And the demon said, "We know who you are, thou Christ, thou Son of God. Have you come here to torment us before the time?" That word time means a specific time. So the devil knows that their time is limited. And Satan is attempting to delay that time, to keep Jesus from coming back to the earth. He wants to continue to rule his influence or his spiritual kingdom over this world system. So there's man's kingdom, and then there is the kingdom of Satan. We know in Ephesians 6:12, Paul describes that kingdom. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Number one, principalities. Against what? Powers. Number three, the rulers. Everyone say rulers. Rulers. Rulers of what? The darkness of this world. So God's not ruling this world. You know, sometimes people sing songs, and some songs are scriptural, some are partially scriptural, and some are not. And, you know, people say, well, God's ruling the nations. No, he's not. He's not ruling the nations. You read Matthew 4, Luke 4, Satan took Jesus up on a high mountain and showed him all the nations of the world in a moment of time, said, "All this authority is mine, I can give it to whomever I want to. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you." So when Jesus died and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 said to his disciples, "All authority has been given unto me." Not just in heaven, but where? On earth. And then he delegated that authority to the church. That authority is placed in his name. That's why Paul said, at the mention of that name, all three kingdoms must be subservient. That name has been elevated to the highest place or position in the kingdom of God in the universe, the name of Jesus. Now, when Jesus, in Colossians 2:15, the Bible said, having spoiled principalities and powers, same thing Paul talked about in Ephesians 6:12. He, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So that happened in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, in his resurrection, defeated or stripped, took away from Satan his authority over the church, the believer, the kingdom of God on the earth. So Jesus did not eliminate Satan. We know that because Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's the god of this world. 1 John chapter 5 says the whole world lieth in wickedness or darkness under this present hour. We know that. So Satan's still here. Paul talked about his government in Ephesians 6:12. So he still has a right. Why? Because he got that right from Adam. But he does not have a right over the church. He has no authority over you unless you give that authority to him. So God's not ruling this world system. Man is. And this world system is being influenced by two spiritual kingdoms, God and Satan. Now, Macmillan, John Macmillan, who wrote the original book, The Authority of the Believer, made an interesting statement. Brother Hagin wrote another book, and the two books are different, but there's some statements that are similar. And John Macmillan said in his book that a man or a woman may be a Christian and a politician or a part of a human government, but by virtue of the fact that they're part of human government, they are subject to the world system, therefore subject to the powers that influence the world system. You need to understand that. So, obviously, human government was allowed and established by God. We can see in Romans chapter 13, human government was ordained by God for the protection of mankind, especially those outside the body of Christ, because they have no rights, no spiritual rights, no protection from Satan. Right? They're outside the kingdom of God. So we can see, and we'll talk about this in a moment, it's interesting that God will eventually judge those outside his kingdom, but right now we're living under a time where God's extending his mercy and grace to all mankind because he wants all saved. God's not willing that any should perish. So the Christian or the church, we are to judge ourselves according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Right? We're to judge ourselves, and we can do that because we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And if we don't judge ourselves, the Bible said God will judge us, and that's in the church, not in the world, in the church. People outside the church are not subject to the laws of God. They cannot be. To be subject to the law of God, you have to be in the kingdom, and you have to be born again and have God's law written on your heart. No one who is a sinner is subject to the laws of God. That's why we have moral laws and man's laws. Without moral laws or man's laws or human government, good governments, there would be no safety or preservation for the human race. There would be chaos, anarchy, destruction. And God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to be saved. So God allowed human government. It's not his perfect will. It's imperfect will. But it is allowed for the benefit of those outside the kingdom of God. If there were no human laws or laws to prevent crime or whatever, then there would be chaos and anarchy. And I've lived in nations like that. Thank God for laws that at least curbs sin to a little bit, right? A little bit. Until we can get people born again, and then we don't need those laws anymore because now the law of God on the inside will control them if they listen to it. Yes. Right? Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill your neighbor. Right. You're not going to steal from your neighbor or cheat your neighbor. Right? So those outside the kingdom of God are not subject to the laws of God. They can't be. Are you listening? All right. Now, how do we change or impact our city, our nation, with the gospel? We're going to talk about this. And I've spent some time. I have the privilege of being able to. We have a church in, I don't have a church, but we have friends in Toronto, Canada. And last year, they felt like we should teach. Wednesday night, they had a prayer group. We taught almost for a year by Zoom. And so in preparing and searching the scriptures, there's some information that I want to share with you that I think will enlighten you about some things and why some prayers work, why some do not work, what our limitations are in prayer and authority. People don't understand that, and that's why they try to pray certain ways and do certain things, and it doesn't work, then they get discouraged. Or they say, well, God's in control. It's not up to me. Well, no, it is up to you. Now, we already discovered that it's not God that's controlling this world system. I'm not going to take time to go back and look at that. But I do want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Interesting story that will enlighten us concerning what's taking place in this world system. In Daniel chapter 10, I'm not going to read all of the verses, but I encourage you to read verses 1 through 20. Here in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel at this time, of course, is in captivity. He is in Persian captivity. And the king of Persia at this time, during the time that Daniel's alive, is a man by the name of Cyrus. And I want you to notice, we'll pick up here in verse 1, in the third year, Daniel 10:1, of Cyrus, king of Persia. Notice that. He is the king. He's the natural ruler of Persia. A message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So Daniel was praying, and something was revealed to Daniel, and it was connected to the nation of Israel. And so Daniel did not have full understanding of what he was praying about or what this message was, so he began to pray about it. And I want you to notice, we're going to skip down to verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. It is an angel. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. Now notice this. He said, I have been sent to you. While he was speaking, he said this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fret, Daniel, for from the first day, everyone say first day, that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. Now notice, your words were heard. And I am come because of your words. Notice that. So heaven doesn't move until we do something. I want you to see that. I'm come for your words. So God only moves when we cooperate with him through his word and through prayer. Scriptural prayer. Prayer that is established upon the word of God and prayer that is directed by the Holy Spirit. Those are the two foundations of effective prayer. The word of God and the Holy Spirit. So notice, he said, I'm come for your words. But the prince, verse 13, notice, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me how many days? 21 days. Now, he's not talking about Cyrus. He said the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Not Cyrus, the king of Persia. The angel would not be talking about a natural confrontation. You notice that? He said, he withstood me 21 days, but Michael, who's Michael? Well, he's an archangel. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer were the three main angels. We call them archangels in heaven. Lucifer fell and became Satan. Michael and Gabriel are still serving God in heaven, and they are what we call main archangels, messengers. So Michael had to come and help this angel. He said, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. He's not talking about natural men. Notice that. Now jump down here to verse 20. Then he said, the angel, do you not know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. So the Persian kingdom was defeated by the Greek kingdom, if you know history. Now, there's a lot here. I don't have time to get into everything. But I want you to notice that the natural ruler, Cyrus, was being influenced by a principality called the Prince of Persia. This principality was not from God. This is a principality that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6:12. So the spiritual world influences the natural world. Spiritual entities, whether they be from God or from Satan, can influence natural man. You say, how can that be? Well, does the Holy Spirit influence you?
Yes.
He should. He's a spiritual entity, being. He is the third member of the Godhead, right? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Well, the same is true in the opposing kingdom. See, everything Satan does, he tries to mirror what God does. He is the Antichrist. His kingdom is of the Antichrist. So here, this principality, this ruler over Persia, is influencing the natural scene ruler, Cyrus. This is Old Covenant, remember. Right? Daniel was not born again. Daniel didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. Daniel couldn't pray in the name of Jesus. He prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Huh? Amen. The devil and demons aren't defeated yet. Jesus hadn't come. So, 21 days. He said, I have to fight. And after the prince of Greece or the prince of Persia leaves, guess who's coming? A spiritual entity over Greece, and he's going to move in and rule. So everything you see in the natural, behind the scenes, there's something spiritual taking place. Everything. Now, you can go to the extreme when it comes to demons. Now, on the other hand, we can go so far the other way, which we almost have today, where we don't even recognize the devil. Don't even recognize the spiritual forces that are at work. So everything we do in the natural, and nothing changes. Nothing changes in our cities. Nothing changes in our nations. Because we attempt to affect things from the natural standpoint only. And that can't be done. So we see here that there is spiritual influence behind natural scene rulers. Now in Acts chapter 17, quickly. Acts chapter 17. Notice what Paul said. And I told Pastor last night, I had to stop teaching because you all were so wonderful. And I mean, it's just so easy to teach. And so I appreciate that. But I want to get to a certain point. It's not just the teaching. I want to get to a point and share something with you that will help you and that will help this church. That's my whole purpose. Not just to preach or teach, not just to so I can enjoy it. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose at all. It's to get truth, to listen to the Holy Spirit. So notice here, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Notice what Paul said. This is interesting. Paul said, now while Paul or this is about Paul. While Paul waited for them at Athens, and I've been to Athens about 14 times now, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. This is Athens, Greece. I want to read something to you from a book from G.S. Davies called St. Paul in Greece. We learn from Pliny, and that is a historian during this time, at the time of Nero, and there were many Neros, you understand, Athens contained over 3,000 public statues. This is at the time of Paul. Besides a countless number of lesser images within the walls of private homes. Of this number, the great majority were statues of gods, demigods, or heroes. In one street, there stood before every house a square pillar carrying upon it a bust of the god of Hermes. Another street, named the Street of Tripods, was lined with tripods dedicated to the winners in the Greek national games and carrying each one an inscription to a deity. Every gateway and porch carried its protecting god. Every street, every square, every purlieu had its sanctuaries, and a Roman poet bitterly remarked that it was easier in Athens to find gods than men. This is at the time of Paul. Now, here's the point. The visible idols were an indication of invisible evil spirits influencing that city. Kenneth Hagin said this in his book, The Triumphant Church. I want to quote two sections. Evil spirits like to remain in the locality where they have established strongholds. Evil spirits are disembodied spirits. They're not fallen angels. They're disembodied spirits. They like to remain in the locality that they have established strongholds. The Bible gives us an example in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus delivered the madman of Gadara. The evil spirits that inhabited the man didn't want Jesus to send them out of the country. Remember that? Remember that? So in Mark chapter 5 verses 9 through 13, verse 9, Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So the man was possessed and had the legion. You can only be possessed by one. But that one demon opened the door for other demons to come in. But he was possessed by the one. A person who is truly possessed, and I've dealt with some, several. The demon uses their voice. That's true possession. He speaks through using their vocal cords. And I've dealt with individuals. I've had to cast the devil out of people that way. Several. Not everyone's possessed. The majority of people are not. They may be influenced. They may be oppressed, depressed, but they're not possessed. And a Christian cannot be possessed. Now, they can be influenced. We're all influenced all the time. We don't even know it. Are you listening? Peter, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter spoke up, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But my Father which is in heaven revealed that to you." And then just shortly thereafter, Jesus began to talk about going to the cross and dying and fulfilling the plan of God. And Peter rebuked him. "Not so, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So you can yield to the Holy Spirit one minute and the devil the next. And people do that. Christians do that. That doesn't mean they're possessed. Not at all. But true possession. Notice here, he spoke out and said, "Do not send them out of the country." Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him. Not just the one possessing, all the devils. A legion. All the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. So Brother Hagin says, those evil spirits didn't want to leave that locality. So they asked to go into a herd of swine. Jesus gave them permission. Now, I'm not sharing this to make you more demon conscious or devil conscious, not at all, but just to make you aware of the fact that there are spiritual forces that are working in this world. And much of what we see happening in the natural is a result of evil spirits working, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, working to influence natural man. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. We're talking about how to affect our cities and nations, how to impact them with the gospel. If preaching and teaching alone would have accomplished the job, then we should have accomplished the job. Is that right? But obviously it hasn't. So there must be something else we're missing. Amen. Now notice here, Paul said in 1 to Timothy, who's a pastor, and notice here, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore I exhort that first of all, everyone say first of all. That means before you do anything else. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. He mentions four different kinds of prayer. Be made for how many men? Did he say saved or unsaved? He didn't classify, did he? All men. That would be saved and unsaved. Now, under the old covenant, we see an emphasis on prayer directed to Israel, right? Because they were the only church under the old covenant. Isn't that right? If you wanted to follow God, you had to become a proselyte Jew. So if you're a Gentile in the old covenant, outside the covenant of God, then you had to convert to Judaism. You had to become a proselyte Jew. So under the old covenant, we see in the book of Psalms and everywhere else, all the prayers and everything was directed to the holy city, Jerusalem, and to the Jews, because that was the church, basically. That was God's representation in the earth. Right? Now notice here under the new covenant, our prayers are to be directed to who? All men. You see that? Why? Because Jesus died for all men. Are you listening to me? Amen. Now the nation of Israel is still the nation of Israel. And God's going to come back and deal with the nation of Israel. He will. And many of the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled when Jesus comes back and deals with Israel, and there will be a change in dispensation. It'll be a millennial rule or reign. There will be no voting. You won't have to register. Jesus is going to rule, and it's a theocracy, not a democracy. Amen. Democracy is something for man. Theocracy is what God intended. Amen. There's no voting. Every nation will present themselves before Jesus once a year. And you know, if you read the Old Testament, some nations will rebel and will not want to come. This is under the rule of Jesus. Think about it. Why is that? Because people alive right now on this planet will still be alive. When Jesus comes back, we're not all going to take the mark of the beast. There'll be people living right now, and they'll be converted to Christianity, and they'll be alive on this planet when Jesus comes back. But guess what? They won't have a new body like you and me. So they still have this body which has sin nature in it. You listening? They won't have a new body. You and I will have a new body, because I believe in going up. You can stay if you want to. Sorry. I'm going up in the first group. I want that new body. Amen. So there'll be people alive on this planet, and the greatest revival will probably take place during the tribulation. You want to hang around for that? You can. Be a great time. A lot of people get saved, I guarantee you. Won't take long. Once they determine what happened, and they found out that they had a religion instead of a relationship with God. So, all men, right? So we're not saying anything negative about Israel. We should pray for Israel. We love Israel. sure, but now we're the body of Christ. We're the church. God has made one man out of two, one new man. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you have to be born again. Right? Amen. So now notice, all men for kings, number one, that means rulers. They had kings, we have presidents, prime ministers, dictators. All men. All men. So we're to pray for saved and unsaved. Right? Not just saved. Now notice, that we, this is why we pray, that we, that's the church, may lead or experience a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So if we're not experiencing that, then we're not praying like we should. Amen. Now that doesn't mean we're going to eliminate problems. That doesn't mean we're going to eliminate what's going to happen in the end times. We're not. But we can minimize those things. Amen. Why? For the purpose of spreading the gospel. The gospel was spread faster than any other time in history during Roman rule. There's a period of about 400 years of Roman rule that the gospel was spread faster than any other time in the history of the church, except maybe in the 20th and 21st century. And that was due to several things. They had roads. The Romans built roads everywhere. Everywhere. They still have roads in Europe that they used from the Roman Empire. Amen. They had one language, basically, the Greek language. They had peace. Even though I know, you know, Rome spread its kingdom, but still there was a period of time they had peace and some prosperity. As a result of that, the gospel spread very quickly. So it's easier to spread the gospel during a peace than it is during war. Very difficult. So that's why God wants peace. But it's up to the church to create that in every city and nation in the world. It's up to the church because we are God's representatives. Wherever he puts us, that's where we are the light in the darkness. Amen. Now, it's interesting if you read Genesis 18, the story of Abraham speaking with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you look at Sodom and Gomorrah and study history now, they've determined there's between 1 and 3 million people living in that whole region. Several cities in that whole region. Zoar was a city in that region, and Lot fled to Zoar, and God spared Zoar for Lot's sake. Isn't that right? So Abraham is interceding. To intercede means you stand between God and someone else who has no right to approach God. You are standing in the gap for them. You can stand in the gap for individuals. We'll talk about that in a moment. And you can stand in the gap for cities and nations. As a matter of fact, God said, I look for a man in the old covenant. He said, I look for a man so that judgment wouldn't come on this land. I found no one. One man. Think about that. We'll read that verse in a moment. So, Abraham, of course, you know, long story short, he got all the way down to 10. He's probably thinking, let's see, Lot, you know, his wife, the kids. They each have friends. Got to be 10. Should be. And so he stopped with 10. And the Lord said, I'll spare the entire region for 10 people. Righteous people. Well, if that's true under the old covenant, how much more true is that under the new covenant? Amen. There's more than 10 righteous here. That's right. Destruction's not going to come because the righteous are here. That's right. Amen. So, Abraham interceded. Moses interceded. And there's many examples in the Old Testament. Moses said, blot my name out of your book if you're going to destroy this nation. Think about that. I don't think I could have said that, to be honest with you. God says, stand back. Oh, yeah, go ahead. But Moses interceded. He stood in the gap between God and judgment. And he turned judgment. That's old covenant, you understand. Judgment's not God actively sending that judgment. Judgment's simply God lifting his presence and the destroyer comes in. I don't have time to get into that. But anyway, we see here then that we go on reading. Notice, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. That's the purpose. Come to the knowledge of the truth. Brother Hagin said this. In the early 80s, the Holy Spirit began to impress upon him to pray for the harvest, especially in Soviet bloc nations. He said, here is where we missed it in prayer. We've been praying for the Christians only. We need to start praying for the communist leaders. And I was in some of those prayer meetings that Brother Hagin had. They had maps on the wall in one of the auditoriums. They had several different regions of the world. And every time Brother Hagin would come to pray, they began to pray for the Soviet Union and those countries under the Soviet control at that time. He went on to say, when we pray for those in authority in the cities and nations of the world, we weaken, now listen, we weaken the effectiveness of Satan's kingdom in those cities and nations. We can influence ungodly leaders to make right decisions and to pass the right laws that will ultimately benefit the church and the Christian. Many of the kings, and I'm still quoting, who were living during Paul's time were heathen and were enemies of God and Christianity. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 13, Paul's writing about Rome. And the Romans were not friends of the Christians. If we're not careful, we can think that God is limited in doing anything in this world, I'm still quoting, unless there is a Christian leader. Now that's God's best. If that were the case, very little would have taken place throughout the course of history. In the Old Testament, excuse me a second, in the Old Testament, you can turn to Jeremiah 29:7. The Jews were commanded to pray for heathen rulers. Jeremiah 29:7, this is from the Century English Version. Pray for peace in Babylonia, where they were held captive, and work hard to make it prosperous. The more successful that nation is, the better off you'll be. This is in captivity. Proverbs 21:1, you know the scripture, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That's old covenant. You understand? But God can only influence individuals when the church stands in the gap, when the church prays, according to the word of God, being led by the Holy Spirit. Then he can influence. You understand, we have no authority over human will. None. Not even God himself can make anyone do anything. If he did, he'd make everyone get saved. We'd go into the millennium tomorrow. But he can't do that. All we can do is pray so that the spiritual oppression is lifted, so that when the Holy Spirit's presence come in, that people are open and receptive and are yielded to that. That's what we can do. Ezra 6:22, write this down. For the Lord hath made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, the Assyrians, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Think about that. God influenced a heathen king to help the Jews rebuild Israel or Jerusalem. Think about that. Think about that. Now, too many times we've only prayed one way or only prayed about what we know, and what we know has been influenced by what we have heard or what we've been taught, and too much of that's religious thinking. So I want you to see something here. Because right here in this same text, notice, right here, let's go on reading. We stop usually at verse 4. But go on down to verse 8 because it's in context of what he's talking about. I desire that men, notice this, and that means women too, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And the important part is this next statement, without wrath and doubting.